Keep on together, please, in prayer.
Father, as we wait before thee again tonight, we rejoice for the privilege of having the joy of praying for these who are ministering the word of God in these faraway lands. We thank thee because the field is the world, and that thou hast knitted us together for one great purpose, which is thy purpose, for the reaching of the men of this generation with the gospel of Christ. We pray, Lord, for this work of which we've heard tonight, and we think especially of this man David with his co-workers, that thou wilt wonderfully fill him unto all the fullness of God, with that wisdom, with that discernment, with that understanding, and with that power which is so necessary in these days. We pray for Jake too, as he prays for them and as his testimony has been given through this past time, it may bear fruit 100-fold to the glory of Christ. We pray, our Father, again for every member of the Navigators who are away from home in every part of the world, and may we not sin in ceasing to pray for them. We pray again thy blessing upon the ministry of the word tonight. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit himself may illuminate the truth to our minds, make it to live in our hearts, so that our lives will be transformed to the praise of the glory of thy grace. Grant this to us now in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, and we may get into chapter 6. I would like to spend tomorrow night especially concerning our warfare, the warfare of the believer, but we'll see how we get along tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. We've already had the main division, our walk in Christ, chapter 4, 1 to 6, 9. First of all, we walk in unity, 4, 1 to 16. We walk in a new creation, verses 17 to 32. And now we walk in love. I didn't put that down, did I? That's 5, 1 to 7. We walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, not proper, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, with empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, may I just spend a few moments on this? I would like to get away down into some of these other things. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. The moment I declare that God is love and that I'm in right relationship with him, then the logical thing for us to do and for me to do is to walk in love, because God is love. For those of you here last summer, you remember in our study of the Epistle of John at the conference, in the Epistle of John, our fellowship is with God in a threefold way. In the Epistle of John, there is a threefold revelation of God. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read that God is light. That's his character. And then in chapter 2:29, we read that God is righteous. That's his works. And then in John chapter 1 John 4, 8 and 16, God is love. That's the very expression of the heart of God. To me, it's an amazing thing that this is the last revelation of God in the Bible, that God is love. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse, 12:27, we read that our God is a consuming fire. That's his judgment. You just follow that through. But it does not say that we are in fellowship with God, who is a consuming fire. That's his judgment upon the unsaved. But we are in fellowship with God who was light. He's a holy God and he demands that. God is righteous, hence our works ought to be righteous. And God is love, that ought to be the driving force of all our lives. In light, that's character, holiness. In righteousness, that's our actions. They should be righteous. He is love. That's the very energy of his nature. And you and I ought to have the driving force of our very lives should be love. So we read here, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. You remember in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14. In chapter 13, after speaking in 12 of the order of the gifts, the various gifts of the Spirit, he said, behold, I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm what? I'm nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my goods to feed the poor and haven't love, I'm what? Nothing. Go ahead with the whole thing. And then he ends it with the end of chapter 13, and now abideth faith, hope, what? Love, and the greatest of these is? Why? It's only the eternal one. Faith is a passing thing. I don't need faith when I get to glory, I'll be walking by sight. I always love to think of that when the saints of God go home. They're no longer walking by faith, they're walking by sight. They've exchanged earth for heaven. They've exchanged weakness for glory. Faith for sight. Hope is only a passing thing too for God. Romans chapter 8, you remember verses 24 and 25 says that hope that is realized is no longer hope. But love is eternal. That's why in Jeremiah 31, 3, behold, I have loved thee with what? An everlasting love. Now he says, as dear children, walk in love. Walk in love. And then he goes to explain in verse 2, the expression of that love. We are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The expression of love is always sacrifice. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, especially verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sacrifice. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Death again. Sacrifice. That was Romans 5, 8. You have it again, you remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love, but he loved us even when we were what? Dead in sins. He died for us. Or you have it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Who loved me and what? And gave himself for me. You just want the passages roll out. Your mind runs through the Bible. It's simply filled with this thing. And yet the amazing thing is, there is no appreciation of his love until I have an appreciation of his character. That is why the very last reference in the Bible of the revelation of God is love. Not the first, it's the last. You read in your Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, the revelation of God in your Old Testament, you get the revelation of he's the eternal one, the one who's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the El Shaddai, the Almighty. He's El Elyon. And you go on down through it, the Holy One, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and holy is his name. Holiness, righteousness, are the very bulwarks of his throne. That's the revelation of the Old Testament. I've got to come to the New Testament. This is the message, which we declare unto you that God is light, his character. And there can be no appreciation of the love of God until I see the marvels of his character. Holy. That's the trouble today, by the way. In the 20th century, we have minimized sin. And when you minimize sin, you minimize the work of Christ at the cross. When you minimize the work of Christ, then you depreciate the love of God. It's all wrapped up together. To me, one of the saddest pictures, and I sit, and as Nabs, you're going to face this, even among Christians here in America. The sad thing we see today is the letting down of the bars and the lowering of the value of righteousness. And sin is no longer sin. Our generation poo-poos the idea of sin. You're an old fogey if you believe that sin is sin. And we're seeing today a tragedy. The standard of Christianity has been lowered to the standard of the world. And if you meet somebody in your travels who really goes overboard on a separated life, you thank God for them. You'll find too many going the other way. The moment my vision of God in His righteousness, in His holiness, when that's minimized, then I've got no appreciation of His love. Dear Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ what? Let me change the word. The love of Christ overmasters me. Chase after love, says Corinthians. Chase after love. Why? God is love. Be wonderful to chase after God, wouldn't it? Just another way of putting it. Have a passion for God. God is love. Do you love Him? You love Him? Anybody else know you love Him? You say, but Brother Mitchell, I've got great faith. I can't see your faith, but I can experience your love. I don't see your faith. I see love. God sees my faith. Men see my love. How is love manifested? By sacrifice. For Him and for you. We are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How do I know He loved me? How do you know He loved me? He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. Notice, for a sweet-smelling savor. What sacrifice of Christ is a sweet-smelling savor? You know, I'm awfully tempted again. Would it be Matthew? All right, would it be Mark? You're scared. I really got you scared these nights. You're scared to put you over the barrel. Remember those little things we gave you a week ago? When we were going through the four Gospels, why certain things were in one and not in the other? Remember again, please, that Matthew is the trespass offering. It's a non-sweet savor offering. Mark is the sin offering. Hence, you've got separation. Luke is the peace offering. That's the offering of fellowship. And then you have got the burnt offering. That's holy for God. That's what you've got here. He not only made peace for us, but He perfectly satisfied God for us in His love. Now, in verses 3 down through verse 7, you will notice just the opposite. Walk in love. How shall my love be manifested? By sacrifice. Now mark the contrast. But fornication, all uncleanness, and he goes on and gives you a list of the life of those who are not the children of God. In the first verse, we are called dear children. Dear children. In contrast to that, you've got the children of disobedience. In verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, with empty words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Why? Because we are dear children of God. May I suggest you're thinking again. 1 John chapter 3, the first verse. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The children of God, and we are. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. We are the objects, not only of divine grace, we're objects of divine love. Not only do we have an imparted life, but we have an imparted love. Well, Romans 5:5 says, well, you give it to me. Now you're out of mumbling in your beards. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which we worked for and prayed for and waited for, what? Which was given unto us. You see, the love of God is the driving force. It was the driving force in our Lord's life as a man among men. You take Isaiah chapter 50, 52 and 53. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame or spitting. But he that standeth by me, the one who was the object of my love, will justify me. It's enough. It's enough. Whatever he wants is fine with me because I love him. See, there's a bond of love. And when you are in love with Christ, I didn't ask if you loved Christ. When you're in love, you know a fellow can love somebody else but not be in love. When someone said to me the other day in Portland, you know, Dr. Mitchell, I sure love Mrs. Mitchell. I said, I don't blame you. Only this difference between you and me. You love her, but I'm in love with her. See? Where are my bachelors? They don't know what I'm talking about. Today we talk glibly about loving the Lord. But I tell you, when you're in love with somebody, they've got everything you have. Love always is evidenced by sacrifice. It's a joy. I delight to do thy will, O my God. It's enough. God speaks. No question mark. It's not a question, will I go here for Christ? Will I go there for Christ? If I'm in love with him, I'll go anywhere. It isn't a question of where. It's enough that he speaks. What more is there for a believer? What more do you need? Just enough that he speaks. You will manifest, see, I'm coming right back to it. You will manifest your love by getting to know him. You only know people as you live with them. Here it is in the record. Now, I want to say this again. In the epistles, if you want doctrine, go to your epistles. But please don't miss the gospels. I have friends of mine who have gone so overboard on ultra-dispensationalism that they rule out Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts for the believer. Don't lose that, those wonderful gospels in the revelation of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And get something of that spirit of our Savior. That love, that compassion, that tenderness, that consideration for others. In contrast to that, you've got 3 down through verse 6, what they do. Children of disobedience, beloved children. Isn't it a tragedy that too many Christians are paralleling with the world in their walk? They don't like separation. I'll be very blunt when I say this. The very first step in a walk with God is separation. The first step in the life of faith is separation. Acts 7 says, and the God of glory appeared unto Abram and said, get out. Then he got out. Where are you going, Abram? I don't know. God told me to get out and I've gotten out. He came down to Hera at the end of the edge of the desert, and he stayed there until Terah died. Then God said, it's about time you got going. And he went out not knowing whither he went, and came to the land of Canaan. And God said, I'm going to show you a land. Then he said, I'm going to give it to your seed. Then he said, I'm going to give it to you and your seed. I'll give it you for an everlasting possession. The growth, step at a time, is good walking. You know that? Like the man in John 9 about Jesus. He's a man. He's a prophet. He's son of God. See, there's growth. Let us not be mixed up with these things. Let no man deceive you. Be not ye therefore partakers with him. Just one word, and I better pass along. Verse 6. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Maybe what means that, quoting these verses, to let you see them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. Our Savior is going to come in flaming fire. You remember verse 7 said he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God
that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have children of disobedience. They've spurned the gospel. They've refused to know God. And in chapter 2 of the same book, in verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Mark the four grounds upon which the wrath of God is going to go upon men. In chapter 1, verse 8, because they know not God. Secondly, because they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't put any rite of baptism or something else in there, will you? Obeying the gospel is to putting their trust in the Savior. In chapter 2, because they received not the love of the truth. In verse 12, because they believed not the truth. Children of disobedience. You remember in John 3:36, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Why? Because they've spurned the life that God has for them. Now we come to the next one. We are to walk in light. The fourth thing. Walk in light. Now the 8 to, I think that would be 8 to 14. We walk not only in love, but in light. You notice how simple it's coming. We walk in unity. We walk in a new creation. We walk in love. We walk in light. Why? Because we are children of light. So he goes on in verse 8, for you were sometime darkness. You belong to this crowd of which we've been reading. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what we've been having between verses 3 to 6. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Let me stop there for a few moments now. We are to walk in light. We are no longer children of darkness. We are children of light. May I turn again to Thessalonians chapter 5, the first book, where I read this in verse 5. You're all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The thing is so obvious. Children of darkness, manifested by their sin. Children of light, manifested by a life of love and righteousness. For we have here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That which characterizes the unsaved person, the children of wrath, is disobedience to his word, to God's word, and a life that compares with it, of sin and of shame. Children of light ought to manifest that which reveals light. Well, stand the light. Most sins are done when? In the dark. I remember a fellow coming to my prayer meeting one night. And after the meeting was over, he put an old bowler hat on, pulled a cigar out of his pocket, struck a match and lit it right there in the meeting. And I went to him and I said, "You'll pardon me, sir, would you mind taking your hat off? Even if the meeting's over, you're in God's house. Would you mind putting out your cigar?" He stuck his cigar in his pocket. I was hoping it would burn a hole in his pocket. And then he said, "Is Miss So-and-so here?" And I was very, very much relieved to say, "No, she's not here." Well-dressed man. Overly dressed. Then he said this to me. He said, "Mitchell, I was in hell tonight." Well, I said, "That's wonderful. I was in heaven. He's a contrast. He'd attend a prayer meeting. He said it was hell to him, as it was heaven to me. Children of the dark, children of the light. Is that right? And then he added this statement, where I'm going will be heaven to me and hell to you. And I said, where are you going? He said, I'm a professional gambler. I start in at 11 o'clock and work till 4 o'clock in the morning cleaning suckers. Quote, unquote. He said, child of the night. His deeds are done where? In the night. If you do anything of which you are ashamed to do in the day, you better not do it. We are children of the day. We are children of light. Let me read a verse. I noticed, quoting too many verses to you folk, you look at me kind of blank, and or you write them down, you don't get them. All right, will you please turn to Romans chapter 13 for a minute? We got your Bibles. I want to hear the list. I want to hear those pages. Make me feel at home. Romans 13, starting at verse 11. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Redeeming the time. Look at this. Verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That, of course, is the complete salvation when our bodies will be redeemed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, in verse 13, you got three couplets which give to us the things of the night, things that belong to the works of darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That, of course, is for us. Now then, not in rioting and drunkenness, outbroken sin, not in chambering and wantonness, secret sins, not in strife and envying, sins of the heart, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Give it no place. You are children of light. You belong to the day. May I again go to the Epistle of John? This is the message that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we are in the light and walk in darkness, we're liars and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Children of light, where do you walk? Where do you walk? Always in the light. You can't walk any other place, you children of the day. Oh, but I fail God. But the verse says, if you do fail him, the blood of Christ, what? Cleanses you. You can't go in prison put in the light. Oops. I thought it was at Central Bible Church. You remember, I'll make it this way. We were children. What's the matter? Well, Ron, why didn't you do that before? Remember that the death of Christ has severed us from the past. Death always separates. We've been taken from the kingdom of darkness. Give me the verse, please. Colossians 1, 13. He hath translated us from what? The kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have already been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Son. Where then do we walk? We walk in the light. Where else can you walk? What if I fail God? The blood of Christ cleanses. Tells you what to do the very next verse. If we confess our sins, the very next verse. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to what? cleanse us. He not only forgives, but cleanses. I just thought I would give you that in Romans 13. I want you to see we are no longer in the darkness, we're in the light. Remember, we are in fellowship, we are in relationship, is a better word, with God who is light. I think, if I might say that and then pass on, we have an idea among God's people today and throughout the world, especially in America, well, our God is love, we can do anything we want to. Huh? But we are children of light, and the light shines. And brethren, may I say this to you tonight? We should judge our hearts not in the light of our experiences, but in the light of this book. You know, sometimes you come into your, the girls come into the living room, and they take a dust cloth, and they begin to wipe things up, begin to dust around, you know, take a sweep over the piano, move around. Some are so fast, they go through like nobody's business. And the rest play around and, you know, drop the dust as they go behind them. See, keep on going. Take the dust off the table and put it on the floor. And then the sun begins to shine, and it shines through the window. And you go in there, and you look. She'd gone like this with the duster, and sure enough, there it was. But she didn't reach the rest of it. It didn't show up, and the sun didn't shine. But the moment the sun shone on there, brother, what she missed. Do you ever see that? That's why I never dust. See? Sun shines up there, shows where it is, shows the dust. If I judge my life in the light of the world or in the light of what men think, I'll never see it. But when the light shines, the light of His Word, it begins to show up things, show up things. Why, the very first time I heard a message was on Romans chapter 1. I got so mad. Why? The light revealed what kind of a heart I had. And I said, that fellow's a liar. He's not telling the truth. I told him afterwards about it. I said, you're preaching right at me. He said, I didn't even know who you were, Mitchell. I sat in the back seat so I could sneak out, you know. And after I was saved, I told him about this. He said, well, I didn't even know who you were at that time. But the Word of God just shone in on my conscience. Boy, what a sight to behold. It had to be cleansed by what? The blood of Christ. All right, shall we go on? The fifth one. We walk in wisdom. We walk in wisdom. Verses 15 down through verse 21. Now 21 really goes to the next one too, but I'm going to put it in there because it makes a good division. We are to walk in wisdom. Now we come to an amazing passage. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise ones. We are to walk, if I can change the word circumspectly, and read it thus. See then that ye walk carefully. What has he been talking about? We're children of love. We are to walk in love. We're God's dear children. We are to walk in light. We're not only God's dear children, but we're children of light. Then let us walk carefully. And as navigators, I can't overemphasize this one little statement. Walk carefully. Others may do things you can't. The moment you and I step out as servants of the Lord, we're marked men, we're marked women. You can't get away from it. You can be lost in a crowd and get by with a lot of things. But the moment you step out for Jesus Christ and give a testimony, you stand alone. You're a marked man. You just can't do the things you'd like to do. You can't do the things others do. I had a man in my office, and I was giving a little exhortation on some things he was doing. What's wrong with that? Everybody does it. I said, would you attend this church and sit under my ministry if I did it? Oh, but you're a preacher. What's the difference? Aren't you a Christian? Yes. Am I a Christian? Have the same Father? Both children of light? Both redeemed? Both on our road to glory? What's the difference? Walk carefully. Little eyes see you. Little ears hear you too. Walk carefully. If you're wise, you'll walk carefully. Verse 16, the second thing about it. But a wise Christian, he redeems the time because the days are evil. If I may use a word there, he buys up the opportunity because we're living in evil days. And I want to say, if ever we are living in evil days, it's now. If ever the time was short, it's now. And what's got to be done for God's got to be done now. I can't reach the last generation. I can't even reach the future generation, except through others. But I'm responsible for my present generation. As I look around, I see iniquity abounding on every hand. I ought to redeem the time in getting into this book. I'm a procrastinator. Do you know that? That's my sin. I put off. Keep putting it off. There's always something else I want to do first. Huh? Anybody with me in that? Not you navigators. All of us want to do something else first. Dear Lord, I'll come back in a minute. Huh? So we fill our life with secondary things. I love that little statement of Lauren last night. The apostle said, we will give. Oh, I wish he'd gone on further than that. We will give ourselves. That calls for the will. That calls for energy. That calls for devotion. That calls for sacrifice. And sometimes you've got to sacrifice the fellowship of Christians to get the time to get in this book alone with God. Redeem the time. Be wise. We waste so much time running around, you know that? I don't like to give personal testimonies, but it might help you here. Can I do it? You don't mind. Huh? But I've noticed this, that when I take the time and say I'm going to shut the door and throw the telephone out the window, worst luck in this new house, I've got three telephones. The telephone man is one of my men, and he came and he says, well, Mr. you must have one in here and you must have one there. I said, what in the world did he put three telephones in for? I can't even get away from a telephone. So I'm tempted to throw one out, the one in my study out. Sure as you set your time to study this book, the old phone will ring. And isn't Mitchell the one? They want the Catholic priest who's the Mitchell. And they'll say, is this Father Mitchell? No, you got the wrong father. Boy, nobody knows. Well, I could fill a book with the things that go on in a pastor and preacher's life. I wouldn't give it up for anything in the world. But you go back to your machine job, not on your life. Oh, you do everything what you want to do. You think you're doing the right thing, and it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to get kicked around the block anyhow. So you get used to being kicked. So, but I'll tell you right now, the moment you begin to redeem the time, try to buy up the opportunity, you're going to have opposition. Opposition. Oh. But you know, it's wonderful how the Lord encourages, as I was going to tell you. You'll come down and spend some time in the book and spend some time on your knees. I don't mean 5 minutes. You know, you can't be an intercessor in 5 minutes. If you're going to intercede, you've got to get right down into the council chamber with God first before you intercede, before it does any good. I've never seen it fail. That when you have some of those experiences with the presence of God, pleading for God with God for men and women, you don't have to go out and hunt for them. They'll come to you. I've noticed that. Strangers will call up. Is this Mitchell of Central Bible Church? Yes. Can I talk to you? I'm in trouble. Come on out. I only want 5 minutes. Yeah, I know. Generally an hour, 2 hours. Sit down with him, and the thing, the vital need is there's a spiritual need. They need the Lord. The Lord just sends them in. You never lose time. You mark what I say. You never lose time when you spend time in the presence of God in this book and on your knees. It's never wasted time.
It'll save you time.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buy up every opportunity you've got to get the word of God. Buy up every opportunity to witness for Christ. Buy up every opportunity of waiting upon the Lord. I just pray God the Lord will raise up for the navigators a group of men and women who are not only intercessors but who will know how to travail for lost souls. As dear Paul could say to the Galatian church in chapter 5, I must travail in birth again that Christ might be formed in you. Travailing again, birth. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. The third aspect of walking in wisdom is in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. A wise believer, let me repeat, a wise believer walks carefully. A wise believer redeems the time. A wise believer gets to know the will of God for his life and gets to know the purpose of God for the earth. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we know what God's going to do on the earth among men? What's God's program? What's God's purpose? What's God's purpose in the church? What's God's purpose in your own personal life, in your family, in the navigators? Walk in wisdom. Be wise. Understand the will of the Lord. And there are no shortcuts. It's going to call for work. It's going to call for diligence. It's going to call for sacrifice. I wouldn't give a nickel for anything you haven't got a sacrifice for. All the precious things of life you've sacrificed to get them. So it is here. It's going to cost you something. The fourth aspect of a wise Christian. Verses 18 to 20. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the spiritual life. I don't see why there are scores, hundreds of books written on the spirit-filled life. We have movements whose only message is the spirit-filled life. And the average believer doesn't know what you're talking about when you talk about a spirit-filled life. You say, how can you get spirit-filled? And you've got all kinds of answers. If it's so an important thing, why isn't it clear in the book so all of us can understand it? An amazing thing. Let me see. Will you girls keep Ephesians 5, 18 and 19? You keep that. Fellas, will you turn to Colossians 3? Now, you girls, you watch Ephesians 5. Don't you watch Colossians. You listen to the fellas, read Colossians. But you watch Ephesians 5. And then we'll do it round the other way. All right, you girls, got your Bibles open, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and 20. Now, fellows, will you please read Colossians 3, 16 and 17. And before you do it, girls, I want you to mark something. They're going to say something, they're going to read something, and you tell me what there is in Colossians that is not in Ephesians. So look at carefully now. All right, fellows, you read. You girls, listen. Let the word of Christ What is the difference between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5? What does Ephesians miss? Well, you girls turn to Colossians 3, will you, please? 16 and 7. You fellows, listen, will you? You fellows, look at Ephesians now. Ephesians 5, 18. A little different, just, you know, make you see things. Have you got it? All right, ladies, will you read Colossians 3, 16, 17? You fellows, have you all got Ephesians over there? And you fellows, listen now. What is it they read in Colossians that's not in Ephesians? All right, come on, girls. Speak up now. Fellows, what did they miss out in Ephesians? Okay. All right, I'll save a little time. In Ephesians 5, when you're filled with the Spirit, what do? You sing, you give thanks. Is that right? That's what you got there. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making merry in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, Colossians says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I compare that with being filled with the Spirit. And forget the punctuation in there, will you? If you notice Colossians 3, I'm going to change the punctuation. The punctuation is not in the Greek. It isn't the original. Now listen to the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, comma, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, comma, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody your heart to the Lord. You don't teach in songs and hymns and psalms. You teach in all wisdom. You sing in songs and hymns and so on, giving thanks and so on. In other words, a young believer, you get what I'm after now, a new believer in Christ, a babe in Christ, can be filled with the Spirit. And he'll be filled with joy and filled with thanksgiving. Is that right? A newborn babe in Christ can have that. But you can't have Colossians 3:16. Why? That's going to take time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when the word of God dwells in you richly, what do you do? Now you're able to what? Teach in all wisdom. Able to admonish one another in all wisdom. And you have your singing, you have your thanksgiving, just the same. But the thing you add is teaching and admonishing one another. Hence I would say this for your consideration. That to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians is comparable to the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in Colossians. Take something else. This is the only passage in all the epistles. It's the only place after the book of Acts where you have the statement being filled with the Spirit. It's worth considering, brother. And in all your study of the Spirit, remember that. It's the only place from the book of Acts to Revelation where you have the statement to be filled with the Spirit. There are certain intimations, of course, like John in Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How many of you have had any lessons on the Holy Spirit? How many haven't gone through any course on the Holy Spirit? I wonder, could you give me 15 minutes on this? May I just give you a rough run through on the Bible on this? I'll start with two verses first. And remember, in any doctrine, you ought to compare spiritual with spiritual. Compare verse with verse. Don't build any doctrine on one verse. You'll get into trouble. But may I start with this? In Romans 5:5, it says, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Hence, it's a gift. I would compare with that John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. If I were to go back into the context there, which would be very, very precious, that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. The Spirit is going to be given to all who believe. Now, I needn't go any further concerning that attitude of the Spirit. I should say, however, that in the book of Joel, chapter 2, there is a promise given to us that in the last days, God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Do you remember the picture? Your young men shall dream dreams, your old men shall see visions, etc., etc. And the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall be turned into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. The book of Joel, by the way, is dealing with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord starts as a day of gloom, a day of judgment, a day of darkness, a day of terror. That's the day of the Lord. That's how it starts. It starts in judgment. And before that day comes, the moon is going to be turned into blood. The sun is going to be darkened. And what else will take place? He will pour out his Spirit upon all men. You see, that was fulfilled in the book of Acts. It was not fulfilled in the book of Acts. Pardon me. Acts chapter 2 is not the fulfilling of Joel 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon 120 men. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter stood up. Well, first of all, these Jews, they were all Jews, they weren't Gentiles. They were Jews who had come from all parts of the world, coming for the feast of Pentecost. And Peter stood up. When they had said, "What's this? These men are drunk with wine." And Peter said, "No, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he goes ahead and quotes a part of Joel. What Peter quoted was not fulfilled that day, but he used Joel 2 as an explanation. Not a fulfillment, but an explanation of Acts 2. This experience of them being filled with the Spirit of God, cloven tongues like a fire resting upon them, and so on. He explains, because they were asking the question, "What is this? These men are drunk." No, they're not. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He didn't say this was the fulfillment of Joel. This is just like that of which Joel spoke. He used Joel 2 as an explanation of Acts 2. That will be fulfilled when the Lord comes, when all Israel, upon all flesh, upon all flesh, not just 120. Now, it may be worth me to go along now. Are you all right? Have I said enough to get you out of sleep? Are you all right now? Go on. There are four definite things that the Spirit of God does when a person accepts the Savior.
Remember, when we're saved, we become children of light. Is that right?
Huh? We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, we're in the kingdom of light. God does something to us by his Spirit. The four definite things. We're born of the Spirit. I'm only going to mention these. Can you give me a verse? Do you believe that? John 3:5, John 1:13. I would use, in connection with that, I would use James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:23. Did I go too fast for you? Well, you know all those verses, my sake, you folks know those verses. John 3:5, except a man be born of what? Water and the Spirit. John 1:13, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, born of God. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again of the incorruptible seed. It's an act of God, not an experience. You may have experiences, but it's not. The experience is not the thing. To be born the Spirit is the thing. All right, supposing we take the next one. This has to do with relationship, by the way. This has to do with relationship. Supposing we put the next one. Baptized by the Spirit.
This has to do with union. Union.
1 Corinthians 12:13. We have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and have all been made to drink of that self-same Spirit. This is the only verse where it speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in connection with the body of Christ. There are six other verses. I'll be glad to give them to you. They're just six other verses. There are some verses dealing with baptism, which some say it's water and some say it's Spirit. But I'm not taking up those verses which men interpret one way or the other. I'm talking about the definite statement, the baptism of the Spirit. Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 3, no, just a minute. It's Matthew 3, 4 is the temptation, 3 is his baptism, all right? It's Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, Acts 1, Acts 11. Did you get them all? And all those six verses are the same. In a nutshell, it says, I baptize you with water, that's all I can do. He'll baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost. Do you remember? And in fact, our Lord quoted that in Acts chapter 1. John said that he baptized with water, and he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In Acts chapter 11, Peter, what did you mean to go down to the house of a Gentile? Remember, there were no Gentiles saved in the early church until you get to chapter 10. What do you mean, going out to the house of a Gentile? He told a story about the sheep that are from heaven. And while I was talking to him about the Savior, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they received the like gift. Then remembered I the words of the Lord. John indeed baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All man can do is to baptize by water. God is the only one who can baptize by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the explanation. It's our union with Christ. By the way, how did you get into the family of God? By the new birth. How did you get into the church of Christ, the body of Christ? By the baptism of the Spirit. By the baptism of the Spirit. Union. Union with Him. All right, supposing we'll follow along and use the word sealed. Sealed by the Spirit. And this speaks of preservation. This speaks of preservation. The sealing of the Spirit, preservation. I'd use Ephesians 1:14, Ephesians 4:30, 2 Corinthians 1:22. We already had that in the first chapter, so we'll go on. There's one more. Indwelt by the Spirit. And I won't write down what I want to put down. I want you to get this. The indwelling of the Spirit is that God may have a channel of expression. That God may have a channel through whom He can express Himself. I said the other night, the life of Christ defies imitation. Do you remember that? But it can be reproduced by the Spirit of God in the believer. The believer becomes the channel. And if I were to follow that through, I would teach the gospel through John chapter 14, where he takes it up. But let me get down to this question, the indwelling of the Spirit. John 14:16-17, where he speaks of the coming of the Comforter, I will pray the Father, he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't see. He's with you and shall be in you. I'd use Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the indwelling Spirit. I'd use 1 Corinthians 3:16. And together with that, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Oh, there's so many passages. Can I give you an Old Testament one? Isaiah 66, the first two verses. Oh, I just love that one. Don't you know it? The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where can you build a house where I may find my rest? For all these things have my hands made. For Lord, will you find your rest? To this man will I look. To him that's what? Of a humble and a contrite heart. And that trembleth at my word. And I love the fifth or sixth verse following that, but I'm not going to go into it. The delight of God's heart is to come right and live in us. What an amazing thing. The heaven of heavens. You remember Solomon said in 2 Samuel 7, the heaven of heavens can't contain you. Well, Lord, where will you go? I'll dwell in the heart of him that's humble and contrite. Oh, don't get me going on this one, on the indwelling spirit. The most astounding thing. Brother, do you want victory? I'll change the wording. Do you want deliverance? We don't get victory. He gets the victory and we enjoy the deliverance. That's what it is. You want it? Remember this, your body is indwelt by the living God. The one who framed the ages. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The one who is the omnipotent God lives where? In me, you. Know you not that your body, you'll pardon me the way I quote this. I love this way to say it. Your body is the sanctuary of God. I like to quote that statement. Instead of saying, we are the children of God, I'd rather say, we are the children of one who is God. Aye, the dignity of it, the glory of it, the marvel of it, that you and I should be. We were children of wrath. We were children of darkness. Now, the children of one who is God, the children of light, his dear children to walk in love. And then he comes to live right in me. What for? To live through me. Now, this is true of every believer. Now, I want to state some more things. And then we'll take up for a few minutes. And I'm going to give myself 10 minutes more. Don't you look at your watches. Mine is just warring along. It's racing along. Somebody said to me one time, Brother Mitchell, won't it be wonderful, Lord, as you preach in the millennium? I said, boy, it would be wonderful. And I was speaking on the millennium one afternoon. And I said, you know, if the Lord lets me preach through the millennium, I'm sure I'll be a better preacher after the 1,000 years practice. And the fellow yelled out, amen. And I said, but brother, I mean it. He said, so do I. He just about busted up the meeting. Now, let me give you just one or two things concerning this matter of the Spirit of God. Every believer, I'm dealing with this thing first. Every believer qualifies for these. We've already gone through that. Let me add two more, may I? Every believer is in the Spirit at all times. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And may I suggest this? Putting down the flesh will not cause you to walk in the Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's keep it in scriptural order. Oh, if I could only keep down these lusts, and I could live such a wonderful life, I won't do this and I won't do that. Well, what if you are? You're only living in religious flesh, good flesh, moral flesh, it's all flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, with a heart in touch with Him, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Same principle in John chapter 3 concerning John the Baptist. You remember when John the Baptist said, He must what? Increase and I must decrease. It's not if I can decrease, He will increase. No, when He increases, I decrease. Just like the oak tree carries its leaves all through the winter. In the spring, the sap begins to push up through the oak tree, and it pushes off the old leaves. The new life pushes off the old. And when you and I walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If by the Spirit live, then by the Spirit walk. Now, having said that, we come to this question of being Spirit-filled. You say, that's the privilege. It isn't. If you are not a Spirit-filled Christian, then you are a disobedient Christian. This is a command. Be filled. It's imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think I might do this. Your students. You think that I'm pretty hard on you about this Bible reading, aren't you? As if I had a bug in the bonnet about making you read and reread and reread. Here's my reason for it. I said a while ago, Ephesians 5:18 is the only scripture in the epistles, in fact, after the book of Acts, where it ever speaks of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'll go a little further. Apart from this one verse, there's only one other man in the New Testament who talks about being Spirit-filled, and that's Luke. And that's right, too, if you know your Bible. That's right. It could be Luke. You wouldn't find that in Matthew. You wouldn't even find it in Mark. Got to be in Luke as well as Acts. If I might point out to you that in chapter 1 of Luke, chapter 2 of Luke, an intimation of chapter 3 of Luke concerning our Lord, it's never again mentioned in Luke. You come to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and 10 times in the book of Acts, you read about this question of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I ought to say this. It is possible for God. Before I say that, I'll say this. People have an idea that if they have the experience of being Spirit-filled, they're going to have some ecstatic experience of some kind. They're going to have a great experience. Their life is going to be turned upside down, all the rest of it. That isn't so. Some lives may be. You may have an experience, you may not have an experience. You're bound to have some experiences sometime. Remember, the filling of the Spirit of God is a continual thing. It's not a spasmodic thing. It's not one thing you get today, and then that's all you get for the rest of your Christian life. Be filled. It's a continual thing. Keep on being filled. These things that I had on the board here, born, baptized, saved, indwelt, is once for all. But the filling of the Spirit of God is the experimental side. Now, it's a very important thing. If you read, for example, I'll make this statement, practically every place where you read of anybody being filled with the Spirit of God, it's coupled with testimony. However, it is possible for a person to have a special anointing from God to do a particular job. I have heard men say, if you are filled with the Spirit, you'd be another Finney. I don't believe it. It's kind of blunt, isn't it? You'll be another Moody. No. God can pick up men in different generations to do a particular job. I believe that Billy Graham is one of the men that God has put his hand on for this generation. If you can't, you can imitate Billy all you want to, but you're not another Billy Graham, brother. It's an old parrot, that's all you are. You're not a Billy Graham. God, sometimes, like the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, the Spirit of God came upon him and he did a special thing, anointed to do a special job. But that doesn't rob us, each one of us, the weakest child of God, can have the experience of being Spirit-filled. Put in simple language, I'll put it this way, I'll catch you in a trap. Wouldn't that be all right? The detail you can work out yourself. And when you read books, don't be swayed by people's experiences. Experiences go with the wind. If you're going to demand an experience, I'll demand you get what the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus. That he'd be smitten down, blinded, and led by the hand for 3 days. And how was he filled with the Spirit? By the laying on of hands. That's another angle I'm not going to go into. I'm going to ask you a question. I want to make it as simple as I can. How many of you folk are going to heaven? Half a dozen of you? Put your hands up on that place. Oh, are you fellows going to heaven over there? Okay, you all going to heaven? Let me ask you another question. What will be your greatest experience in heaven? Now think for a moment. What will be your greatest experience in heaven? How many are you going to heaven? You all going to heaven? Sure? All right. What's going to be your greatest experience? Anybody now? Something more than that? More than that?
Speaking with him.
Change the wording a little bit, will you? Fellowshipping with the Lord face to face. Just to see him, that's wonderful. To be just like him is marvelous. But to do what angels can't do, to come right into the very intimate presence of the living God and commune with God face to face. It's the highest experience any created intelligence will ever have. Dear brother, you can have that down here. Except seeing him face to face. And if I am not spirit filled when I am in fellowship with God, please tell me, when will I be filled? I'll say something else. The moment your fellowship with God is broken, you're no longer Spirit-filled. Now, if you want to change the word, Spirit-controlled. The trouble is, you know, we too often live on past experiences. You have a testimony meeting and you say, boy, 6 years ago I had this. Have you got it now? No, then you must be a backslider. You know, be careful what you say in a meeting. Many testimony meetings are displaying a little bit of ego. You've got more than somebody else, which is destructive to faith. I personally believe that the greatest experience a man can have on earth is not his preaching, is not his testifying, it's his intimate fellowship with God. Preaching, testifying, is the footage of your walk with God. If it's not the footage of a walk with God, then it's only flesh, which is an abomination to God. The most marvelous thing, I think, in all God's universe is that God can pick up rebels like you and me and not only redeem us and impart to us divine life and divine love, but bring us into a real, wonderful, blessed, intimate fellowship with himself.
chapter 3, where dear Paul could say, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, to come right into the very presence of God, into the very council chamber of God, and commune with him about lost souls. What does an intercessor do? Comes into the presence of God, comes into the council chamber, talks to God face to face, as a man talks to his friend about souls, about people for whom his son died. You get in there and you get a taste of the glory. You're in fellowship with God. Your spirit filled. And your heart and your life may just be as calm as a quiet lake. No fearing except the wonderful realization and consciousness of being in the presence of the living God. Sometimes you don't even want to pray. You just want to stay there. And then you come out of the presence of God and you go into a world and God's found a channel of expression. That's why I gave you Colossians 3. A babe in Christ can have the experience of being spirit-filled, the joy, the ecstasy of praise and thanksgiving. But he hasn't started to serve yet, except give his testimony. He goes on with God, he yearns for more of it. He yearns for more of his word. He yearns for more of the will of God to be revealed, the purpose of God. As he enters into a partnership with God, he's able to teach that in all wisdom. I tell you, dear young people, we have robbed ourselves of so much. And if anybody comes to you and shows you a shortcut, remember, it's not the scripture. There are no shortcuts. If they mention names to you, you say, well, I want to know what happened before you had this experience. It may have taken the Lord 10 years to get him to that place. And he wants you to get there in 10 minutes. We're all different. And don't try to get somebody else's experience. You're a different personality. And as I said Sunday morning, God's got a place for every one of you in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. You've got a place to function. Every one of us are working together as a team. The Spirit of God who indwells me indwells you, etc. We have the same Spirit Paul had, the same Spirit the Lord Jesus had, the same Spirit Finney and these other men had. We have exactly the same Spirit. We have the same message. We have the same God and the same program. All he wants is you to walk with him. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Be filled. Today by day, walking with God. I may have had a wonderful time yesterday, but I want to know what happens today. May I close with an illustration? May I? I've taken more than my 10 minutes. But don't you dare look at your watches. Do you remember one day a man by the name of Peter preached? He was filled with the Spirit. How many souls were saved? 3,000. A few days afterwards, he was on the way to the temple to pray, and he met a man lame from his mother's womb. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, take up your bed and walk, remember? And the man leaped for joy and ran the temple praising and thanking the Lord. The whole crowd got together, and Peter preached again, and 5,000 more were saved. You remember that? How many is that? 8,000. In only a few days. He not only led 8,000 souls to the Lord, but he healed a man, lame from his mother's womb. My, I tell you, what a wonderful time. Everybody having a wonderful time. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, after his great message and souls were saved, they brought Peter and John to prison. Brought before the Sanhedrin. Peter filled with the Spirit of God. What did he do? He put these Sanhedrin leaders, instead of them judging him, he was judging them. Ye took the Prince of Life and ye killed him. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By the way, do you ever stop to think? That's the same room where Peter denied his Lord. Do you ever notice that? Same room where Peter denied his Lord.
And the same men were there who led him up to be crucified. Caiaphas and Annas and the rest. My, what a transformation there with Peter. Then after they had warned them and threatened them to let them go, and they went back to their own company and go down to a prayer meeting, they called the Lord Despota, their master, and they asked for something. What did they ask for? That with all boldness we might speak the word. And I read this, and the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and with great boldness gave the apostles witness of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. 3,000, a man healed, 5,000. First persecution, which they rejoiced, the acknowledgement of him as their master, yet they prayed they had to be filled with the Spirit of God again. Brother, if I'd had an experience with 3,000 were saved in a meeting, and then 5,000, I'd go on the thrill of that for the next 6 months, wouldn't you? Day by day, walk with God. Can't depend upon past experiences. The disciples did that and failed. David did that and failed. Book is full of illustrative matter. When you and I depend upon past experience, we fail. It's a day-by-day walk with God. And the life in the Spirit is a life of fellowship with our Savior. May the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that you will be able to teach and admonish one another in the things of God. And then with that joy and that ecstasy of praise and thanksgiving, go on with God. Tomorrow night, I want to finish Ephesians. I would like tomorrow night to spend a few moments on one more thing in our walk, and that is we walk in subjection, down through 6-9. We'll spend a few moments, if I may, on the relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between masters and servants, and then take up the warfare of the believer tomorrow night. I would like to spend most of the time tomorrow night on the warfare of the believer. We are really in a warfare, a real warfare. And may the Lord grant to us the joy and the blessing of walking in the Spirit. May these be days here of walking in the Spirit. 1 minute and I'm through. I want to warn you. It's very easy to walk with God up here. You're among Christians, aren't you? We're all carrying our Bibles and our notebooks. We're all enjoying, thrilled. We're on the mountain top. But remember, dear young folk, you don't grow corn on the mountain tops. That's where you get vision. You're going to go back down the valley. And there's got to be some harrowing done and plowing done, as well as reaping. Don't get discouraged when you get down to the valley. I suggest you take another trip to the mountaintop pretty soon. In your own book. Gaze upon him. Then take him down to the valley. Where the boy is demon possessed. Where you see the unbelief of people. And they manifest the glories of a Savior who can meet their need. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for this fellowship together. Lord, we're amazed as we read thy word. At the abundance of the revelation of thy Son, of thy purpose and of thy people, to think that we are thy dear children, the objects of thy love and devotion, that we're no longer children of darkness, children of the night, we are children of the day, children of light. Grant then we may walk in wisdom, walking carefully, redeeming the time, understanding the will of the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, filled with thanksgiving, filled with joy, walking with thee. Oh, we pray that we may know something of this intimacy, even the experience concerning Moses, the man whom God knew, the man whom God knew face to face. Make us to be men and women whom thou shalt know face to face. May it be the joy, day by day, the joy of our hearts to come into thy presence and meet with thee and walk with thee. And then carry back to the world something of the fragrance and the beauty and the sweetness of our Lord Jesus. Bless these fellows, bless these girls, bless the whole conference, everyone on the grounds. Dear Lord, as people come on these grounds, may they come to their hearts and to their conscience the realization of the presence of God in this place. Grant us this, we pray thee, in Jesus' name.